you'd like to turn in your Bibles this morning to Amos chapter 4, Amos chapter 4. In just a moment, we will read a passage of Scripture. It's good to see everyone this morning, and it's good to be able to come out and worship the Lord. If you're visiting, we're grateful for your presence, and if you're a regular member here, I'm encouraged, and I'm glad that we can spend some time together in God's Word. Why would somebody repeat something to you over and over again? Why would they repeat that? Well, there could be a number of reasons. Maybe the first time they said it, you didn't hear it. That happens every once in a while. And so somebody needs to repeat something because we didn't hear it. Another reason why someone would repeat something is we weren't paying attention when they said it the first time. It went past us really quickly. We kind of heard it, but it didn't really register. And so if somebody says it again, then we get it, especially if we were thinking about something else or maybe trying to multitask. That repetition is helpful. A third reason why it might be necessary for someone to repeat something would be like in the case of maybe when we were young with our parents, we're disobeying. And we heard it the first time, we just didn't want to do it. And we heard it the second time, we just didn't want to do it. And so they say it a third time, and maybe they threaten some punishment with that. But it could be that reason. But there's one more reason that I can think of why somebody might repeat something. And that is, they are trying to emphasize a particular point. So this morning, for just a few minutes, I want us to consider that God does that in His Word. And God will tell us things. He will repeat words and phrases, and He will say it more than once. And so I want to look at a few of those in the New Testament this morning. When we read our Bibles, look for repeated words and phrases. God is trying to emphasize a point. It's a very important point. All of God's Word is important, obviously. And if God says something one time, that is important. But when God says it multiple times, then He's telling us that this is important. And we're going to look at some examples of that this morning. But to illustrate this point, let's begin in Amos chapter 4. I want to look at two examples of this before we look at our lesson proper. Turn with me to Amos chapter 4 and verse 6. Amos 4 and verse 6. Amos is preaching a sermon to the northern kingdom of Israel, who is wicked at this time. And we're going to read something here. I'm not going to tell you what the repeated phrase is, but you'll hear it, you'll see it, and think about what is being emphasized. Amos 4 verse 6. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. God is talking about the various judgments that He has brought upon the people. Cleanness of teeth, they didn't have anything to eat, and want of bread in all of your places. Yet have you not returned unto me, says Jehovah. And I also have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One peace was rained upon, and the peace whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water and were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, says Jehovah. I've smitten you with blasting and mildew. The multitude of your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees have the palmer worm devoured. Yet have you not returned unto me, says Jehovah. I've sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword and have carried away your houses and have made the stench of your camp to come up even unto your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, says Jehovah. I have overthrown cities among you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, says Jehovah. What's the phrase that's repeated over and over again? It's pretty obvious, right? And yet you return not unto me, says Jehovah, over and over again. You could say it once, But Amos said it several times there. Why? He's trying to emphasize a point that God is trying to bring you back, but you are willfully rejecting that. I give you good things and you reject me, and even when I try to bring you back through natural punishments, you won't come back. You won't come back either way. And it's really sad. So when you come to things like that in your Bible, if you make notes in your Bible, I like to circle those repeated words and phrases, and I just draw a line between each one to remind me that this is something that's being repeated. Let's look at another example. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. As we read down through this text, think about what is the repeated phrase. What is Paul emphasizing? Paul is talking about the spiritual blessings that come as a Christian. And he's talking about different things that God has done and that Jesus has done and that the Holy Spirit has done, all three members of the Godhead. But he also describes in this section of Scripture where these blessings are found or how you can benefit from these blessings. Look at Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, making known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him, unto a dispensation of the fullness of the times, to sum up all things in Christ, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth, in him, I say, in whom also we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we should be unto the praise of his glory, we who had before hoped in Christ, in whom you also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of God's own possession, unto the praise of his glory. If I did not emphasize that with my voice, you would still be able to recognize that there are several places there where Paul writes, in him and in whom. All of these blessings are found in Christ. And so we have in Christ, different times, in whom, in him, in the beloved. So that's where these spiritual blessings are found, and it's repeated over and over again. So I've entitled my lesson this morning, Say That Again. God repeats things. And sometimes the repetition is in the same verse, or sometimes the repetition is very close by. But have you ever asked yourself, why is that? Why not just say it once? Because what's being said is very important. And what's being said is worthy of the Holy Spirit repeating it to make sure we're really getting the point. And you're going to see this morning how necessary that is, because you're going to find this morning that we still need these same kinds of repetition in the world that we live in today. So let's look at a few examples in the New Testament where words and phrases are repeated for emphasis. These are just a few examples. There's many, and you can continue this kind of study on your own. Be looking for it as you read your Bible. But turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Let's begin there. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus has an important lesson. Let's read verses 1 through 5. Now there were some present at that very season who told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered and said unto them, Think ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they have suffered these things? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall in all likewise manner perish. or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, think ye that they were offenders above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Why say that twice? Why bring up, except you repent, twice? Wouldn't once be enough? Because what's going on here, brethren, is this, that some had come to Jesus and they said, oh, look at how these individuals, these Galileans had actually, their blood had actually been shed by Pilate. That's a terrible thing. And the Tower of Siloam fell on individuals, and that's a terrible thing. Jesus says, listen, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Some would get the idea that, oh, these are terrible people. It must have been something terrible for the Galileans to have their blood shed by Pilate. And it must have been some terrible thing that these people had done where the Tower of Siloam had fallen on them. But we're fine. If you look at the context, Jesus is often talking to a Jewish audience, and many of them are thinking, we're fine, we're okay, we go to the temple. Jesus said, except you repent, you will also likewise perish. And that's a great lesson for us today, brethren, because you can have the same situation going on today. Repentance is extremely important, and Jesus repeated it to people who were generally religious because he wanted to emphasize, yes, even in your life you need to repent or you're going to perish also. And we've got the same thing going on today. We'll hear about some natural disaster. Oh, well, that was, you know, the hurricane hit New Orleans, and we all know why that happened. They're just terrible sinners down there in New Orleans. I remember when Katrina hit New Orleans. Boy, you know, all those bars down there and Mardi Gras and all those sinful people down there. Boy, that's why Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans. Well, you'll hear that sometimes. Well, they deserved it. Or that makes sense, you know, because, you know, after all, such and such. Well, what about your life and mine? If there's one sin in your life and mine, I need to repent of that. You need to repent of that. We're going to perish too. But people do that. They look at others and say, oh, yeah, they deserve that. And boy, they must have been terrible people. And Jesus, he wants to emphasize, no, even you need to repent. And the same would be true for us today. If there is one sin in our life, we need to repent of that. And for the person who's not been baptized, you need to be baptized. And the unfaithful child of God needs to come back. Even we who claim to be religious. Well, I go to church and I read my Bible and I'm a good upstanding citizen and I work really hard at work and I take care of my family and I do this and I do that. Jesus would turn to us and say, well, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's what he would say. And so it's a great reminder for us that Jesus is trying to emphasize repentance even among the religious people. Even among the people who are so-called living right. Jesus says it twice to emphasize the importance of repentance. Yes, even among us. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Let's look at another example of this. The Holy Spirit does not waste words. We might waste words. And when I'm standing up here, maybe I might chase a rabbit now and then, and, you know, we might go off on a tangent, and we might say this and that that's not maybe necessary, but the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. And when the Holy Spirit reveals something and he repeats something, he's doing that for emphasis. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, we're going to read in verse 6. Paul is addressing a problem here in the churches of Galatia. There were some Jewish Christians, after Paul left in Acts 13 and 14, some Jewish Christians had come into the churches of Galatia, and they were saying that you had to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. They weren't saying you don't have to obey the gospel. They were adding to it. They were saying you need to obey the gospel, but you have to add the law of Moses on top of that. And these brethren were falling away from Christ because they were listening to these false teachers. And so the majority of the book of Galatians is answering that, and Paul is trying to bring them back to Christ. They're in danger, chapter 5, verse 4, of falling away from Christ. So he loves them and he wants to bring them back. This is much like the book of Hebrews, where, and we'll get to that in just a minute, where Jewish Christians are falling away from Christ. So look at what he says here as he opens his letter after his greeting or salutation. Galatians 1:6. I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another. Only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. As we have said before, so say now I again, if any man preaches unto you any gospel other than that which you received, let him be anathema. Well, Paul, you just said that in verse 8. Why did you have to turn around and say it again in verse 9? You just said it. Because this is an important topic. And let me emphasize, Paul says, that you cannot be going after another gospel. If you do, anathema means accursed. This is serious. It is so serious, I'm going to say it twice, back to back. They had been lulled into thinking, well, if it's another gospel that's kind of the same, it's okay. And that goes on today. That goes on today. Well, I'm hearing something. It's a little different than what I used to hear, but I'm sure it's okay. The preacher has just changed the concept just a little bit. Maybe he's using a little bit different wording, but I'm sure it's okay. It's not okay. This is important. If anyone preaches any other gospel, he's going to be accursed. Let me say it again. If anyone preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. Why do that? It's important to get this point, he's saying. And number one, when you do it, you're going to be accursed. And number two, when you believe it, you're going to fall away from Christ. This is a serious thing, Paul is saying. Paul is not sitting around going, how can I make the book of Galatians longer? I tell you what I'll do. I'll write a point, and then the very next point, I'll just repeat the same point. Maybe I can get a little bit more mileage out of that. That's not what he's doing. Things are repeated for emphasis. And brethren, it's still the same today. It doesn't matter if it's a man standing up giving a Wednesday night talk. It doesn't matter if it's me here in the pulpit. It doesn't matter if it's some other man taking my place. It doesn't matter if you're teaching Bible class. You preach something other than what the New Testament gospel is, you're going to be accursed. That is serious. You're going to be lost for that. That weighs on me every week. It should weigh on you. We do not need to be saying anything other than the true New Testament gospel. Somebody says, well, what's the true New Testament gospel? Well, get to reading your Bible and studying it and learning it. It's a very serious thing. And so it's repeated for emphasis. Verse 10, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? We need to be doing what God wants. God does not want this other gospel. Or am I striving to please men? That goes on all the time. It was going on then. It goes on today. If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. Let me say one thing about the word another in verse 6 and 7, and then we'll move on. Those of you who have the old King James, in verse 6, removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel. If you have the old King James and you're like, well, what is that? Paul, make up your mind. Is it another gospel or is it not another gospel? Paul is actually using two different words, and so the newer versions change that in a way that's helpful. In verse 6, removing from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. In the Old King James, it's the word another of a different kind. And then in verse 7, another of the same kind. Someone's trying to take you away from another gospel of a different kind, and then Paul says in verse 6, which is not another. It's not another of the same kind. It's another of a different kind. And so some of the newer versions just go ahead and put the word different in there. It's not the same gospel, verse 7. It's not the same. It's different. Well, it has the hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized in it. Yeah, it's got that in it. But it's different because it's also added in circumcision in the law of Moses. Acts 15, 1 through 5. Don't go after that. And anybody that preaches that is accursed. You change the gospel just the slightest bit, you're accursed. And when you believe that, you're going to fall away from Christ. It's a very, very important thing. Let's look at another example. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Very well-known passage, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. You might already know which one this is before we even turn over there, because Philippians 4 verse 4 is very, very popular. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Well, why not just say it once, Paul? He could have said, rejoice in the Lord always. Let your forbearance be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand, etc. Why repeat it? Because it's important. Somebody says, wait a minute. Doesn't everybody rejoice? No, they don't. They don't. And some people have to be told twice to even do something that's good for them because they're living lives that are angry and stressed and depressed and in grief and in guilt. And they're unhappy. That goes on all the time today. Yes, some people have to be told to rejoice twice. Because they've forgotten that. And maybe some members of the church have forgotten that. In the same book, if you back up to chapter 2 and verse 14, do all things without murmurings and questioning. If you come to chapter 4 and verse 2, exhort Eutychus and Syntyche to be of the same mind. The implication is they're not right now. They're divided. So no, not all church members are happy. Some are murmuring and complaining and some are divided. And then come with me to chapter 4 and verse 11, 12, and 13. The famous, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's in the context of being content. Latter part of verse 11. Paul was content. Where is Paul writing this book? What do we call this? The what? The what? The prison epistles. Acts 28. And yet he's happy. Yes. People need to be told and reminded to be happy. Well, the air conditioning's out in the church, though. Oh, it's terrible. I came this close to wearing my Ghana shirt today. I would have felt at home. Or whatever. And it's easy to be unhappy. We need to be reminded that happiness is important to one's life. I talked about this last week. If we feel forced to do things for Christ, like Simon of Cyrene, if we're forced, then I'm unhappy. And that affects my marriage, my parenting, my work, my interaction with my brethren. There's a trickle-down effect that's not good. I've got to rejoice, but Paul says, in the Lord. I have to have a right relationship with Christ. I begin that in baptism, and I continue that on throughout my life. But Paul says, rejoice in the same verse. Why? Repeats it. Why? Because he felt that there were brethren at Philippi that were not happy. And they needed to be reminded of that.
And there's some other good things that go along with that in verse 5 and 6 and 7. Prayer and peace and other things. But you wouldn't think a Christian would need a sermon on rejoicing, but we need to be reminded of that. It's important. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3, 1. Here's another thing we need to be reminded of. We need to be reminded of our priorities as we're going through life. If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. Well, wait a minute, Paul, you said in verse 1, seek the things that are above. Why did you tell me in verse 2 to set your mind on things that are above? You told me that in verse 1. Because I want to repeat it in verse 2. Because setting your mind on things that are above is important, because what happens is Christians after baptism, and that's what verse 1 is. When Paul says that you were raised together with Christ, he's not talking about the resurrection day. Go back to chapter 2, verse 11, 12, and 13. He's talking about being raised in baptism. We've been raised in baptism. That's what he's talking about. It goes back to chapter 2, 11, 12, 13. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. If you died with Christ, that's not talking about physical death. That goes back to verse 11, 12, and 13. Dying with Christ in baptism and being raised to walk in newness of life. Paul says when you do that, seek the things that are above, verse 1. Set your mind on things that are above, verse 2. Why say that twice? Because when we come up out of the waters of baptism, if we're not careful, after a while, we're going to just be looking at the things of this world. My work, my school, my health, my friends, my phone, my car, my house, my whatever. It's just the things of this life. Everything is filtered through the things of this life. Paul said that when we get up each day, it needs to be filtered through this priority of my mind is always on the things that are above. What would God want me in heaven to do? That controls my work and my school and my friends and my material things. I've got to set my mind on things that are above. I've been raised with Christ. I'm not living that old earthly life anymore. That's why, look at chapter 3, verse 5. Some of them still needed to put away earthly, carnal things. We need to be reminded. There's an emphasis on things that are above. That should be our outlook each day. That should be our goal each day. That should be our priority each day. What does heaven want me to do? I love Jesus' statement in what we call Jesus' model prayer. That what would be done in heaven would also be done on earth. That needs to be our mindset. It's emphasized, it's repeated. Because yes, even brethren can get their minds off of the things that are above. And we need to be reminded that it's important to keep looking at those things. For you died, verse 3. Again, this is not physical death, this is dying in baptism. Chapter 2, 11, 12. You died in baptism and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifest, then shall you also with Him be manifest in glory. We all want the glory of heaven, but it comes right now by having our minds set on the things that are above. Listen, you go where your mind is set. You go where you're aiming. The bullet hits where you're aiming the gun. And if you're aiming toward heaven, that's what you're going to hit. If you're not aiming toward heaven, that's not what you're going to hit. And so we've got to constantly be talking and thinking and meditating on things that are above. And then he says, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Christ dictates my life. He's sitting, ruling and reigning at the right hand of God. That's what dictates my speech, my thoughts, my actions. I'm about to go do something. Is this what heaven would want me to do? And if the answer is no, then I don't need to do it. Why? My mind is set on things that are above. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Let's look at another one. Hebrews chapter 3. The Hebrew writer is writing to Christians, again, much like the book of Galatians, where they're in danger of falling away from Christ. Some of it has to do with, again, following the old law that has now been done away. Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, the old law has been done away. And yet some were wanting to continue to bind that as a condition of salvation. And they had other problems. There was persecution and Hebrews 13, 5, the love of money. There were some other problems going on that was taking them away from Christ. And so the writer is trying to keep them faithful to Christ. Look at one thing that happens here in Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit says, and then this is a quotation from Psalm 95, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, like as in the day of the trial in the wilderness, when the Israelites made trial of God after they left Egypt and before Canaan land, where our fathers tried me by proving me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was displeased with this generation and said, they do always err in their heart, but they did not know my ways. And as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest any one there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today. Verse 7, today, harden not your hearts. He brings it up again in verse 13. Today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end, while it is said, wait a minute. Verse 15 is the exact same thing as verse 8. Verse 7 and 8. Why are you repeating it again? Today, if you shall hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Why is He saying it again? He just wrote it a few verses earlier. Because it is so easy to harden your hearts as a Christian. You can get things going on in your life that deceive you and that harden you. And if we kept reading, he brings it up again in chapter 4, verse 7. Today, if you shall hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Three times. The Holy Spirit is not just trying to fill extra time and space. This is a serious problem. People, brethren, like the old Israelites in the wilderness, are hardening their hearts and they're leaving God. I've brought it up three times in just a small amount of space. And it happens, chapter 3, verse 13, through the deceitfulness of sin. The money that I have, it doesn't look like it could take me away from Christ, but it really does. The hobbies that I have don't look like they would take me away from Christ, but they really do. The attitudes, the philosophies, my friends, work, other stuff. It's presented by the devil in such a way that, oh, yeah, this is not a big deal, but actually it's taking me away. It's deceiving me. Commercials, social media, stuff on my phone, what my friends are saying, etc. There's a deceitful factor to it. And it's causing these brethren, just like the old Israelites, to be hardened. So the Hebrew writer brings it up for emphasis. Today. Today. Wake up. Today is important. Today. Do not harden your hearts, the Hebrew writer says. Repeated for emphasis. And the same is true today. Turn with me to 2 John, a couple more, and then we'll close this morning. 2 John. 2 John. Verse 1. The elder and to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth. Just start counting the word truth. Whom I love in truth. And not I only, but also they that know the truth, number two. For the truth's sake, number three, which abides in us and it shall be in us forever. Grace, mercy, peace shall be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father in truth, number four, and love. Verse four, I rejoice greatly that I have found certain of thy children walking in truth, number five.
even as we receive commandment.
Really, John, you have to say truth 5 times in 4 verses? Do you have to say truth 5 times in 4 verses, John? Yes, because one of the problems that's going on at this time is that certain Gnostic ones were saying you cannot know the truth. Now we do, but y'all don't. You got to come to us. And John says, no, that's not the case. You have the truth. Look at the same thing in 3 John verse 1. Count the word truth. 3 John 1, the elder unto Gaius, beloved, whom I love in truth, number 1. Beloved, I pray that in all things you may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and bear witness unto thy truth, number 2. Even as thou walkest in truth, number 3. Greater joy have I none than this, to hear my children walking in truth, number 4. Truth, 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 truth. Why do that? Why do that? Because I'm trying to emphasize the nature of truth. That's God's Word. John 17, 17. Thy Word is truth. Truth is in the Scriptures. You can have it. It can be in you. You can love it. You can walk in it. By the way, go back and look at 2 John 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and look at all of the things involving truth. You can know truth. You can abide in the truth. You can love in truth. You can walk in truth, which means daily living. Well, do we need that kind of repetition today? Oh, we do. We live in a postmodern world that says you can't know truth. Your truth is different from my truth. You ever heard that? You ever heard that? We need this verse. We need it hammered into us 5 times, John. Truth, 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 truth. We need that because today, that's what's going on. You can't know truth. And any truth that you do have is different from the next guy. It's all over the place. It's pluralistic. It's situation ethics. It's postmodern in the sense of truth is within you and you just have to discover it. It's terrible, the world that we live in. Yes, we need this kind of emphasis today. We need this kind of emphasis today. In putting this lesson together, I was amazed at how much we need the same kind of emphases today in these same areas. It's amazing how God's Word works like that. We've got to call our friends and neighbors back to truth. And we have to be walking that by ourselves. And then one last verse. Turn with me to Jude, verse 15, the little book of Jude. Jude is writing to brethren, and he's trying to encourage them not to be taken away by false teachers. They are to contend earnestly for the faith. And there were some false teachers, verse 4, who were privately coming in, and they were affecting them. It was in the church. It was in their personal lives. Verse 12, they were actually eating together with these people. These people are so insidious that they're creeping in and they're a part of their meals. They're sneaky. They're deceitful. They get in and they get in among the brethren and they are taking them away by false teaching. And so in verse 4, certain men crept in privately, even they who were of old time written before unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, changing the gospel, and denying our only master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, starting in verse 5, Jude gives some Old Testament examples of people who were living ungodly lives. In order to warn these brethren, these false teachers are just like this. You need to stay away from them. Now, come down with me to verse 14 and 15. God is going to come and execute judgment on these ungodly people. When the Lord comes again, He's going to execute judgment, verse 15, upon all, and to convict all the ungodly, number 1, of all their works of ungodliness, number 2, which they have ungodly wrought, number 3, and of all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. 4 times in 1 verse. Ungodly. Why do that? Because ungodliness is bad. And yet, that's the very thing today that is promoted and exonerated. We just had Gay Pride Month. We just had that. People in our culture are not saying, oh, that's ungodly. That's terrible. We're exonerating it. We're being told it's fine. Everything's fine. Jude 15, it's not fine. Ungodliness is ungodly. And you're going to be judged for that, and I am too. Four times in one verse. Ungodly, 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 ungodly. Do you get the point? Apparently, in Jude's day, the Holy Spirit said, these people need to get the point. Because verse 12, they're eating with them, and they're getting in among them. Maybe they need to be reminded that ungodliness is bad. And we need that reminder today. Oh, it's a movie star, and it's an athlete, and it's a politician, and it's this famous person, and it's that famous person. It's still ungodly if it's sin. And we need to be reminded of the seriousness of ungodliness. Well, the lesson is yours. I appreciate your time this morning. There are things that are repeated for emphasis. And we need those emphasized lessons this morning. We're going to stand and sing the song of invitation. If there's someone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel, we've seen very clearly what is important to God. And if you need to make some change, let us help you do that as we stand and as we sing.